So there we go. Are we ready to get started? Hands up who wants suffering? Okay, brilliant. Okay, so I'm just going to, obviously, suffering is something that is, you say like it's common to the human race. Every person on earth has experienced some sort of suffering. Now, sometimes we look at each other and we evaluate other people's suffering, and you're a bit like, "That's you've nothing to moan about. Wait till you hear my story." So I have a friend called Abby, and so she would be a bit diva-ish. I say it to her face. I'm not being bitchy. It's what I say to her. So like she slags me and she calls me Miss Hard Knock Life, okay? Because like she grew up and everything was done for her, and you know, like she never had to get a job and she had the best stuff and her clothes were always washed for her. And, like, but I grew up in a totally different. So anytime she was moaning, she'd be like, "I can't believe I can't have my brand new makeup. Oh my Lord." And I'm just like, "I've been working since I was 13. Shut up." So she calls me Miss Hard Knock Life. But there's something really important before we start, is that suffering and pain is common to everyone. And your pain may be different to someone else's pain, but it doesn't make it any more or less. There isn't a scale. And we're going to start by respecting other people's experiences. And they may have found something very difficult that you maybe got through a lot easier. But when God looks at us and he sees our pain, he feels our pain, he doesn't judge our pain. Okay? So let's just have all starting off on a level playing field, okay? So there's something that it's common to every single person. Whether you have grown up in a perfect family, whether, which doesn't exist by the way, or whether you have had a really hard life so far, maybe your experiences have been really, really different to mine, but I want to reiterate, I might not have the same pain as you, but I still have pain. And sometimes people really struggle where you come to know God and you expect, and sometimes we preach this, so if I've ever said anything or if I put this across, I'd like to apologize to you. If you come to know God, it is amazing and it is wonderful, but we are not promised that there won't be any suffering. So let's just start with that. We are actually promised that there will be suffering. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you, and act like it's something strange when it happens." We are guaranteed suffering, especially when we commit to follow God. It may be different. The trials may be different. But we're not promised an easy ride. We are promised that our God is bigger, that our God is greater, and our God will not leave us. Amen? Our God will not leave us. So I'm going to start with a story. I'm going to read it from this book, so if you just bear with me. When I'm reading, I know a man who, I don't actually know this man, it's in the book, okay? "I know a man who has two sons. Both of the sons were married, and both of their wives became pregnant in the same year. Out of the two pregnancies, one ended in miscarriage, the other in a healthy baby boy. And so twice in this year, the same man I know went to the same hospital. He walked down the same hallways with the same family members. The first time was to grieve and mourn. The next time was to rejoice and to celebrate. We live in the hallways, don't we? In the hallways, we've left one room and gone into another. We've sat outside waiting. We've felt the kind of pain and been overwhelmed by that same kind of joy. We've all been in the hallways in one way or another. Maybe not in this particular family, maybe not in that particular hospital, in the same hallways. But this man with two sons, we know his story because his story is our story. In our lives, we will experience great joy, but also great pain. And when I read the Bible, you know, there are some definite answers in there, and God's word is amazing, and I treasure it, and when stuff happens, I run to it, and I cling to it, and I hold on to it, okay? Every time something has happened, I've run to God's word, and it gives me comfort, but it doesn't always give me and guarantee me on this earth a happy ending. There's a story in the Bible, and it's a parable of two sons. And it's the parable of, you may know it as the prodigal son. And if you've never heard it before, it's about a young guy, and he comes to his father, and he says, I want my inheritance. Now, but that is kind of, to us, a bit rude. But in the Jewish culture, that is like a smack in the face. That's going to your father, and it's saying, I wish you were dead. I have no respect for you and anything you've done for me. I wish you were dead. I want to go off and do my own thing. So this younger son, he goes and he takes his inheritance and he goes off to a foreign land and he squanders it. He parties it up. He has the time of his life. But eventually the money runs out. The luck runs out. The friends run out. And he finds himself in the lowest place possible. And in this place, it says in the story that he's feeding pigs, which, first of all, if you understand the Jewish context, first of all, it means he's no longer with his people. He's with people who are not followers of God, okay? Because followers of God would never keep pigs, because in the Jewish tradition, they're dirty and they're not to be around them. So he's, first of all, in a foreign country, away from his people, running from God. He's at the low of the low. He's sitting minding pigs, which is a huge thing. It's kind of like, it's like the lowest of the low. He has failed. He is so far from God, even the rudimental basic things that he should have been doing. He's there. He's in bits. And suddenly a light bulb goes off. He says, even my father's servants get treated better than I am being treated. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go home to my father. I'm not going to expect to be a son anymore, because basically I've smacked him in the face and told him I wished he was dead. But maybe, just maybe, my father will let me be a servant of his. So he goes back, and his father, rather than holding on to the pain, because he would have been hurt. Can you imagine anybody who's a parent here, the child that you raised from the cradle, the child that you love, that you poured everything into you, turns around and tells you, I wish you were dead. So rather than holding on to that pain, that father, his love for his son was so great and so amazing that he holds on, he runs towards his son. And again, in that culture, fathers didn't run. Seniors in society did not run. It was not about being old and unable to. You don't run. People come to you. You don't come to them. You have earned the respect. But that father didn't care about protocol. He cared about his son to whom he thought was dead was coming back to him, and he ran. He ran. He lifted up his skirt and he ran towards his son, and he embraced him. Now, that son did not deserve that treatment, but that father, his love was greater than any pain that he felt. And as he ran, he said, right, that's it, we're having a party. My son, who I thought was dead, is alive. He forgets all the pain, he forgets all the trials, and he rejoices. And there's another thing in that culture. Traditionally, for a celebration for a family, you'd kill a lamb. It's big enough, it'll feed everything, it'll still be a celebration. But that father is so happy, he doesn't even stop at a lamb. He says, we're getting a calf, we're having the biggest feast. That was like a citywide festival, like in that time. He was declaring to everybody, not just in their family, not just the servants in his household, to everybody in that town and village, my son is back, my son is alive, I am rejoicing, I have forgiven him. And then, that's amazing. But then there is the other son, okay? And the man had an older son, and he had been faithful, and he had never disrespected his father. He had never caused his father pain. He had been faithful beyond measure. He stood by his father. So when he seen his son getting all this treatment, he got really disgruntled inside. He's like, this isn't fair. I'm the faithful one. I'm the one who has done nothing wrong, but I'm being snubbed here. I never even get a calf. I never even get a couple of points. I never even get anything. And this guy who has really insulted you and said he wishes you were dead gets everything. And the dad just looks at his older son. And can you imagine how disappointed he would have felt? He said, everything I own is yours, and I love you. Why can't you celebrate? Your brother was dead, now he is alive. Come and join the celebration. So that's the end of that story. Now, we don't know, I know a lot of sermons talk about what the older brother could have done and which person are you and who do you identify with? Are you the faithful one? Are you the person who's messed up and come back? And there's loads of angles in that parable. And, you know, I really believe if Jesus only had a certain amount of time on earth, and if he spoke about something, he must have meant that it was really important. So that parable, along with all the 32 other parables, have to have a meaning, and we need to learn them and look at it from every side and do our best to study it. Because if Jesus thought it was important enough to say, then we need to believe that it's important enough to listen. But that story doesn't, like, have a happy ending. Imagine that son, like, what you'd like to do, imagine a Hollywood movie, and it'd be amazing, like, the son loses, he's screaming at his dad, and he's like, suddenly his dad corrects him, and it's like, dad, he might go off for a bit, have a moan with his friends, maybe disappear for a year or two, you know, really build up the storyline in the movie, but then he comes back, and he's like, can you imagine in the movie, he'd be like, dad, you were right, I'm so sorry, and he goes, and he walks into the house, and his younger brother's there, and he's there, and they look at each other, they kind of square up to each other. And in the movie, of course, they'll be ruggedly handsome. You know, they'll be ridiculously, they'll probably be like, you know, a 37-year-old man playing a 17-year-old boy, because that's what they do in tellies. So they'll look at each other and they'll be like, you're like, what's going to happen? The tension. Oh, they're so beautiful, right? So they'll look at each other, but then it'll break and they'll just embrace each other and they'll love each other. And the older brother will be like, I'm so sorry for judging you. And the younger brother's like, I'm so sorry for running away. I was so wrong. I made a mistake. And then the music will pan, and there'll be some really inspirational soundtrack, and we'll be like, wow, isn't this wonderful? I'm so happy I paid my $10.50 to see this movie. And you'll want the soundtrack, and you'll be like, yeah, I told you, Andy, this is better than X-Men. Sorry, that's just something I have in our eyes. But do you know what? When you actually read the parable, it doesn't end with a Hollywood ending. It ends with the dad rebuking the older brother. And we don't know what the older brother did. We don't know, did he forgive his brother? We don't know, did he embrace his brother? We don't know if he stormed out. We don't know. Because the Bible is true. And the Bible, I find, the more and more I read it, is real and like my life. Sometimes in my life, things aren't resolved. Sometimes in your life, you have not had a perfect, happy ending. God can heal and God can restore. But sometimes in his wisdom, he doesn't. Now, some people, you know, you can really struggle with that. I have known people and in myself where I have seen, like Patrice was talking about the supernatural power of God. I have seen God heal someone. I have seen someone who was dying get out of a bed and walk and be 100% healed. So I know that God can do that. But I've also seen in that person's life, there has been things that God didn't heal. There has maybe been emotional things that God did not heal, and that particular person struggled with depression and still does. And God keeps them strong enough to fight it, but hasn't taken that away. Why does God raise that person out of the deathbed to have a life, but does not take away the depression? I don't know. But I know that my God is faithful. And I know that my God is able. And I'm not taking away from God's power. Let me tell you, God can do whatever he wants to do. He spoke a word and created the universe. He spoke a word and created light out of nothing. Our God can do anything. But sometimes he chooses to do stuff that I don't understand. And in your pain and suffering, God is with you. He has felt it. If you look at Jesus' life, he suffered. He suffered. It said that he was so distressed and anxious and in pain that he sweated blood. And then, like, back in the day, scientists had never heard about this, but studies have shown you have to be completely and utterly at emotional breakdown for that to happen. So when Jesus speaks about these things, he's not saying it from someone who didn't experience it. We have a high priest in heaven who has experienced suffering. Because there's nothing more annoying than getting a pep talk of someone who's never really experienced something telling you that it's going to be okay. If your marriage is broken down and there's someone who's happily married skipping down the road, I'm not saying they can't love you and care for you, but sometimes that's irritating. You want to scream with them and be like, you don't know what I'm feeling. Everything's grand in your life. So when I've read through things about our suffering, we find a lot that things happen when we have, we've set plans in place ourselves. So say, for example, I know, I can just speak about myself, that when, you know, you have plans and it's good, you know, like it's good to have plans, you know, like you want to go to college or you want to study, you want to get a better job or you want to start your family now or you want to do some things. And as humans, we want to have, or we want to, things to be organized. And some people more than others like to really have things put down. You can do a 10-year plan. You can do all these things that you want. And in my experience, that when we get all, you know, does everybody understand when you get your chickens in a row? Or you have everything in your box. So you're like, boom, we've got grand, I got college sorted, got a job, that's great, cool, got a car, that's grand, perfect, found a person, brilliant, you, mate, yeah, let's sort this out. You got everything, everything's lined up. And then what happens? Bam, out of nowhere, crisis hits. You get a phone call. It can range from your car's not starting. You just forked out a fortune for it, but it's not starting. Or it can be serious, someone's sick. You didn't get that job. That person you love, something's happened to them. You get some test results, something's wrong with you. We line up all our boxes, and they're all, sometimes they're all good. They're all things that, yes, God's with me. I have prayed, I have fasted, we are on this, bam, 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 and smash! Something comes in and destroys it. In a split second, everything can fall apart. And for different people, it's different things. That box gets smashed. There's a story in 1941 in Poland, and it was Nazi-occupied Poland at the time. And there's a young man, and he comes home from work, and things have been coming together for him. He comes home, and he finds that his father had died while he was at work. Now, what makes this story so much worse was that several years earlier, his mom and his sister had died. So in a split second, this man walks in. Can you imagine? You know, you come home from work, you get in your routine, you walk in, and your world is changed forever. This young man was holding the body of his dad, crying and lamenting, and just in bits, in a split second, his whole world changed. Everything crushed in a minute. From being someone, you know, he'd experienced things, he'd experienced the death, but his whole world changed in a split second. Now, in that time, in that emptiness, an author describes that feeling as an empty space opens up. An empty space opens up. When crisis hits, when suffering hits, when your world is turned upside down out of the blue, or you've had a series of knocks, that an empty space opens up inside of you. And that space can engulf you, or that space can be something that God can take control of. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know. I don't know if all suffering comes from God. I don't know if all suffering comes from the devil. We could debate that, okay? But I'm not going to keep you here all day. And different people have different ideas. But all I know is that that is true. When something happens, when that box in your life are smashed to pieces, you are left with it. Empty space. And I believe that in that empty space, God can move. But you have to choose to let him. You have to choose to acknowledge the pain, acknowledge what's happening. I'm not interested in living in a farcical world where you use God to just paint over things. If I get a call that someone in my family has died, I'm going to be upset. I'm not going to be like, oh, it's all good. God's working, hallelujah, praise the Lord, fabulous. Yeah, coming up with every scripture verse to fill the void, okay? Let's be honest. When crisis and suffering hit, it's painful. It is difficult. It is hard. But God can move. So first we acknowledge what's going on. We acknowledge the pain. We acknowledge the hurt. And then we give it over to God. And we say, Jesus, take this empty space in me. This will not break me. This will not stop me. This pain will not engulf me. Take this space and build in me what you need to build in me. The story about that Polish guy went on to grow up to be John Paul II, who is a very influential pope. And you may have disagreements with different churches and not agree, but that man God used to transform one of the biggest churches in the world, to take it from something that was detached, to bring Jesus back into things, to bring people closer to God. Now how? If he hadn't experienced such loneliness and pain, he says himself he would have never found God. He had everything he needed until it was taken away. And what else did he have? Then what happened? He had nothing. And with his empty space, he cried out to God and he screamed at God and he said, God, I need you. And in that, God moved. He would have never transformed and brought thousands of people closer to God if he hadn't experienced that gut-wrenching pain. And I'm not minimalizing the pain or suffering that you may have gone through, that people may have done to you. I am not saying that. I'm not saying it's right for 1 minute. But I am saying that God in heaven can use anything if we give it to him. When your box is smashed and your chickens in a row are kicked out and you're left confused and failure has engulfed you, the empty space that opens up, God can move if you let him. Amen? Now, there are tons and tons of verses in the Bible that God speaks about. Like King David, they believe that he was bipolar when they look at his life. He had extreme highs. The most famous king in the Bible suffered with his mental health. There is no stigma in your mental health. We all have mental health. We need to talk about it more. The most famous king in the Bible had highs, had lows, had depressions, had joys, had failures, had trials, had everything. And he says, all my longings lie before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds, my strength fails. Even the lights have gone out in my eyes, God. The lights have gone out in my eyes. He's not denying that the pain is real and that it's difficult. But he does go back and say, more than that, Lord, more than that, Lord. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute before you, Lord. Yet I am always with you, and you held my right hand. You guided me with your counsel, and you favored me back into your glory. David survived, David thrived, and David was used by God because when his empty space opened up, he turned to God. So I'm just going to end there with one thing. When crap happens, the only choice you have sometimes is to choose what you're going to do with it. The Bible clearly tells us, I looked up what verses there are about suffering, and there was too many for me to even quote. So guess what? It's going to happen. But when it happens, we can keep on asking God, why me? Why me? Why me? Why is this happening to me? But there's no answer why it's happening to you. Maybe we need to change our question. Why not me? We all suffer. But we choose what we want to do with that. Who are you going to give your empty space to? Are you going to give it over to the anger, to the pain, to the unforgiveness? Or are you going to give it over to God, who can restore everything? And I can't guarantee that it's going to be restored on this earth. But I promise that in a better place, it will be restored. And that's not like fobbing you off. I can only tell you what the Bible says. I can only tell you that he says all things will be restored when we go to heaven. But while we're here, he can work in us and help us and make us strong enough that we won't crumble in the pain. So God, I just pray, Father, for every single person here, Lord. I pray, God, that when we say, what is the story with this rubbish that has happened to us, Lord? That you will find a way to scream in our ears, God, that you are there with us, that you are holding our hand, as David said. I pray that you give us the courage to give you the open space, Lord, the empty space. And Father, I end this just declaring not how bad things are, but how great our God is. You are faithful, God. Your words are true. Your spirit is real. And you will never, ever, ever leave us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.